title is, that was the title at our youth camps this summer. Foundations for Life, Build on the Rock. Camp Carter was really interesting this year. I recognize that I'm a whole lot older than I thought I was, as well as Mr. Sinan. I think we both experienced muscle pulls and tears and just about everything that could go wrong as far as our health, simply because I didn't stretch and I wasn't doing the things that I should have done, even though I know better. Somehow I was not able to keep up with 116 teenage campers. I'm not sure why, but it was an amazing time. The youth of the church, I said this last year, but I want to say this again. Several years ago when I went to camp, the questions that we got asked during question and answer periods were things like, why can't I have a tattoo? And why can't I date outside the church? And they were kind of negative. But last year and this year, the questions were completely different. How do I know I'm being called? If someone commits suicide and they were in the church, what status are they going to have in the resurrection? These are deep questions. I mean, if you think about what it is that are on teenagers' minds, I was very impressed. In fact, I went to, and I'm going to talk about it in a while, I was the dorm dad for 1B, which is the oldest boys. And I went there with a little bit of trepidation, thinking, oh, how hard are these questions going to be? A couple of them, one of them sitting in this room, said, we're going to come up with the hardest question we possibly can. I thought, you know, that sounds like a group of older boys. But it was amazing, and we really enjoyed that. I also had another first this year. You saw the picture of this young lady from Switzerland that came. She spoke very little English. French is her first language. A part of Switzerland is French, and part of Switzerland is German. She's on the French side. New to the Church of God and Worldwide Association, but her family's been in the Churches of God for many, many years. And so we had the certificates that we give out for proficiencies. So if you do, if you can swim a mile in the pool, which is 176 lengths, just think about how long that would be to swim, you get a certificate saying that you swam a mile. One of the proficiencies was you had to list all of the books of the Bible in order, all of the holy days, short form, and what those holy days mean in short form. So Passover means the death of Christ. You know, you have to go through that. So everybody that would come up to one of the ministers and they would do that. Well, Nina Lecoq, which is the girl that you saw there, came up to me and she wanted to do it too. But she couldn't do it in English because she didn't know the books of the Bible in English. So she did the entire thing to me in French. I do not speak French. But I speak Spanish, so there was enough there. She actually gave it to me written out in French so that I could follow along. And so I was able to get her proficiency by listening to a language that I had no idea what she was saying, but there was enough there that I could tell that she actually was doing it correctly. So that was really special. I also told the guys in 1B, I said, now this young lady's come over here. This is a brand new experience for her. At the dances, I do not want her sitting down once. And they rose to the occasion. A couple of guys in 1B said that they danced, 12 or 13 dances, some even more, with some of these young ladies. So I know that she went home. I got an email after camp saying that she was going to go home and tell her parents that this was one of the most amazing experiences of her life. So I was glad to see that. You know, sometimes a new person that doesn't speak the language, if you've ever done that, if you've ever gone overseas for the feast, I spent a summer in Costa Rica where I was a fledgling Spanish speaker myself, and I know how hard it is. And sometimes it is real easy to just be a wallflower. But we didn't allow that with her, and she got involved, and I think that she really enjoyed it. But I want to talk, I thought it would be a good idea, as I did last year, to talk about the theme of the camp and some of the things that we went through at camp with Christian Living. A lot of times when you look at the videos of what we do in camp, you think, well, camp is a Gaga ball. If you have no idea what Gaga ball is, you should look it up. Or basketball or archery or something like that. And you don't think about the fact that we actually spend just as much time, if not more, in Christian Living classes than we do outside playing sports. All of the campers are required right after breakfast to go through a compass check, which is about a 15-minute sermonette every morning. They then hear something about the theme. So again, the theme was the foundations of life, build on the rock. And all of the compass checks were kind of in order based on the topic. They assigned the topics to all the speakers ahead of the time. Yours is going to be on Wednesday, and here's the subject, so that they would all tie in together. They also had Christian living classes that they had to go to. They had the Sabbath service. They had Bible question and answers. We had games on Friday evening when the Sabbath started. They were games, but they were related to the Bible. You know, what chapter is this found in, or what book, or what was the prophet that said? And so we went through some fun and games as well as giving them their own downtime for Bible reading and prayer. I wanted to read a lead article by Gary Black on the theme of the camp this year, Foundations for Life, Build on the Rock. I thought this was interesting. I actually just looked this up yesterday for the first time. Here's the article that he wrote. He says, imagine being on a skyscraper construction crew working on the 56th floor when a magnitude 6.8 earthquake rocks your world. Now, my wife can't get off the second floor and look over a balcony without feeling a little, you know, stricture in her throat. Imagine being one of those guys that works on these iron beams and they're way up and they're tethered, but still, you think, boy, that's really something to be able to do that. But this actually happened on March 31st, 2002, as crews were building what was to be the tallest skyscraper in the world, the Taipei 101 in Thailand. So they were 56 floors up on a structure that was being constructed when a 6.8 magnitude earthquake hit. The quake was strong enough to topple two large cranes from the 56th floor and killed five construction workers. But amazingly, the building was left standing. Building inspectors found that it was completely undamaged. So this is a building that's not done yet. It is in the middle of construction, and yet it was strong enough that it didn't collapse. Though it has since been passed, when it was completed, Taipei 101 was the largest skyscraper in the world, with 101 floors and a height of 1,667 feet. The reason why this building, Taipei 101, was one of the most stable buildings ever constructed was because of its strong foundation. What kind of foundation could support such a large skyscraper? I mean, you think about it, for a building that is only so big and so wide, to be that tall, it has to have a really serious foundation for it not to topple. Taipei 101's foundation was reinforced by 380 piles. Now, if you know anything about a pile, it is 5 feet in diameter, where they drill down and then they pour concrete in to be able to establish a foundation. Each of these 380 piles were 5 feet in diameter. Each pile can bear a load of over 1,000 metric tons, and it not only went down to bedrock, it was driven 262 feet down into the ground and 100 feet into the bedrock. 380 of these driven down solidly into bedrock. That hotel wasn't going anywhere. An amazing feat when you think about it. A solid foundation, going on with the article, is essential in large buildings, and it's also vital in our own lives. As a young person, you need to build your life on a strong foundation. At camp this year, you'll be inspired and encouraged to do just that. You'll learn what materials you need to use to build a foundation that will support you in your quest to be in the kingdom of God. Now, the scripture that we used throughout the time at camp this year was Matthew 7, verse 24. And I want to start there. Matthew 7, and start in verse 24. And we're going to come back and forth to this, so you're going to want to keep this marked. I'm going to read it all the way through, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to parse this out one thought at a time. Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. And let's read all the way through to verse 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus Christ talking, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and if I could add, the earthquake came, and beat on the house, but it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why would that be? Why would they be astonished at what it was that he was teaching? Is it perhaps that what Jesus Christ was teaching them wasn't something that they were hearing in the synagogues every Sabbath by the priests? What was different about the teachings of Jesus Christ that can provide a foundation for which you can sustain trials? I want to go through that today. Again, there's many angles and aspects to this parable of Jesus Christ. And I want to, again, use this as a pivot point. We're going to read a few words and then go off and study that angle. And then we'll come back to it, read the next section. We'll go off and study that angle of it. And then at the end, I want to tie this all together and try and put this together in a semblance that I think will make sense for where we are in world events today. So let's go back and let's look again at verse 24. And let's start here and let's look at every little piece of this parable on how to build on a foundation. Notice the very first thing that he says here in verse 24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, so you've got to be listening to what Jesus Christ is telling you, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. So does it say, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying here, does it say that he who hears what Jesus says will build his foundation on a rock? It doesn't say that. It says he who hears and does. There's a difference. A lot of people hear the truth of God. A lot of people read the Bible. I have friends that have probably read the Bible through 30, 40, 50 times. It's something that they do and have done forever. And yet, they are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, it isn't enough just to hear what we know is the truth. We have to act on it. And when I get toward the very end of this sermon, I'm going to tell you some things that I talked about with Dorm 1B, of which three of them are here today, and we'll talk about that. And hopefully this will make sense, that it's more than just hearing, it's doing. Again, keep your place here, and let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's read verse 21. This ties in to what God was saying. In fact, if you look at the New King James Version, the heading over verse 21 says, doers, not hearers only. It goes beyond just hearing the truth of God. We have to do something about it. Notice what verse 21 says. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So is it just the word that saves your souls? No, it says it is the implanted word. It has to be rooted inside us. It has to be all the way down and tied to the foundation. An implanted word isn't superficial. A lot of people can quote things. If you go to school, and you know this, those of you that go to school, you can do a test, and you can memorize for the test what you need to know, and then forget it the next day. That's not implanted knowledge. That's just you hear it, and you can spout it back. There have been people in the church, if you think all the way back to 1995, and I'm going to talk quite a bit about 1995 later on in the sermon, where things happened where you realized that people, they could hear and they could quote, but they didn't really understand. They hadn't internalized what was going on. It wasn't implanted. It was just a saying. It was something that they had heard. It was church speak. And that can be very dangerous. The implanted word isn't superficial, but it's embedded. Very much like a solid building foundation. It has to be implanted. And once it's implanted, it says it can save your soul. For those people that were on the 56th floor of Taipei 101, the foundation saved their life when trials came, when an earthquake came. Are we very much like that? How many of you, and this is a rhetorical question, you don't need to hold your hands up, when we went through Katrina, had problems with your house where, on some cases, people had very good foundations and the house survived, and in other cases where the foundation wasn't good, they ended up with a lot of problems. You don't think about it when the sun is shining. You know, you get inside a house and you think everything is fine. But later on, when a trial occurs, that's when you wish that your house was on a good foundation. You know, it's bright and sunshiny today. There's no real big trials going on in the room. There's a lot of things going on in the world, which we'll talk about later. But we're right here now, and we think, oh, okay, Mr. Sandilands, I'm comfortable. Life is good. I'm going to go to work tomorrow. I'm going to go to work Monday, and everything's going to be fine. But yet, as we read, when things start to happen, we need to make sure that it is implanted. And again, what it says here in verse 21 is, with the implanted word, it's able to save your souls. The word has got to be implanted. Let's go back to, or let's keep reading here. Let's look at verse 22 and verse 25. I'm going to skip 23 and 24 for now. We'll come back to that. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Can you deceive yourself with church speak? Yes, you can. You can say the right things. When someone says, what day is the Christian Sabbath? Well, it's Saturday. Is that church speak? Or is it something that you have proven? Don't just listen to what God says, but do it. Look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, so you're not only looking at it, but you're doing something about it, and continues in it, that person is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this one will be blessed in what he does. So I want you to consider for a moment how important the foundation is on a new project. I had a friend back in Nortel when I was working in telecommunications, and he was a shutterbug, you know, he took pictures a lot. And what he did is he had an office that was next door to a vacant lot where they were going to build a high-rise. And he set his camera up on an automatic timer, and every day at noon, it would snap a picture. Every day at noon. And then he took all of those pictures, and he put it together into a film. And he showed that film once. It lasted about 10 minutes. 75% of the film was the work on the foundation. If you've ever seen a building that goes up, it seems like, when is this going to be done? You know, they put a sign out that says you're going to have a new grocery store and it's going to be here in the fall of 2016. And it's just a couple of months before the fall of 2016 and they're still pushing dirt around. But that's what happens. The foundation takes a long time to get right. That isn't something that you do quickly. If you build a house on a quick foundation, you're going to have problems. I'd like for you to consider that when thinking about the foundation that we are building now. I know, because I've been in the church for 50-some-odd years, too, I know what this is like. Sometimes we just want the kingdom of God to be here so bad that we want to bypass all this groundwork that God is trying to do with us to get us ready to be in the kingdom of God, to be ready for the superstructure to be built. There's nothing fun or sexy about foundation work. But it's necessary. You've got to dig the dirt down. You've got to get down to bedrock. You've got to anchor to it. And that takes a long, long time. Don't go through this process in this life of being tired of continually trying to anchor to the foundation. Because one of these days when the trials really do occur, and we know they're coming, we want to be anchored to something that's going to protect us. We're going to see in a few minutes that this work that we're doing now to be building on the foundation is essential for later on. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. And let's get the next point, which is verse 25. Matthew 7, verse 25. Getting the context, I'll read verse 24 again. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will be like him who is a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. Now, everybody in this room that went through Katrina has some idea of what it's like when winds blow, floods come, and rains descend. I should have shown a picture of what our house looked like just a few months ago when we had all that rain that dumped 20 or 30 miles north of us and then all came down and got our area. I never expected to have my house flood from that direction. When I moved down here, everyone told me to look at the Gulf and be ready for hurricanes. I never even thought that would happen. You know, sometimes we don't know where the rains are going to come from or where the winds are going to come from or where the floods are going to come from. But notice something that it says here. Notice in verse 25, it says, the rains descended. It doesn't say, and if the rains descend. Notice how definitive this is when you look at it. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. This isn't optional. Trials are going to occur in this life, and you will have to suffer through trials. We're guaranteed that, and therefore a purpose. We'll talk about that in just a moment. It does not say if trials come. It says when they come. Turn to James chapter 1. Again, keep your place here. James chapter 1, and we will read one of those sections of Scripture that is always puzzling to us and sometimes can be a little frustrating, especially when we read this as we're going through trials. James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, to the church of God, to those people that are a member of the true church of God. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How in the world could he say that? That you're supposed to be joyful when trials occur. There's a reason behind this if we will let this tell us what it means. Go on in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you read what it is saying here, if you go through trials, trials test your faith, but trials, by testing your faith, produce patience. Why is patience a good thing? That you can be complete, lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. But notice verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So this goes back to the same thing again. When trials hit, they're like a wind. So when you think about what Christ was saying in Matthew 7, when rains and floods and wind come, he's talking about trials. When trials hit your life, you should be happy about it. Now, how can you be happy when a trial hits? There isn't one person in here who, when he's in the middle of a severe trial, is ecstatic. That's not what this is trying. It's not trying to tell you to be something that you just can't be. That's not normal. It's not natural. But what it's telling you is the result of the trials should be building something in you. It should be anchoring you to a foundation. You don't want to be tossed by the storms and then tossed away. When you're being tossed by storms, you want to be anchored. Notice what it says in verse 12. Blessed is the man who can endure a temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I want you to remember why we're here. We've talked about this a lot. We have eternity to look forward to, billions and billions and billions of years, and we're put here for this lifetime. How long? 80 years? I don't know. Some of us a lot longer. My dad died when he was 59. My mom's still alive at 98. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But let's say I live 80 or 90 years. That is nothing in comparison to eternity. We're in a period of time where we are working on building a foundation upon which God will build a building that will last forever. What type of a foundation is necessary in a building that will last forever? You've got to build a good foundation. Verse 12 says, if you endure temptation, if you endure the trials, if you're not tossed around by the wind that blows, what God has promised for you is eternal life. That should make the trials that we're going through worthwhile. They aren't fun when we go through it, but on the other side of it, if we have developed faith, if we have developed patience, and if we are firm in our resolve to stay close to God and to his way of life, what we have promised for us is eternity. Is that worth 80 years of working on a foundation to be able to live in a building that lasts forever? Because if you don't build that foundation, brethren, we'll see in just a minute, you won't be in that building that lasts forever. This 80 years is just a small sliver of the time frame. Remember why we're here. This is a testing period. I know a lot of you aren't outdoorsmen, but just think about how you would handle this. If you are out in a tent and the wind starts to blow and a tent peg comes loose, what do? Well, you brave the elements, you put on your raincoat, you go outside in the storm, and you pound the stake back in the ground. Right? Now, what does that do for you? If you do this a repeated number of times, it tests your resolve. It is no fun to go out in the rain, especially if it's cold or if it's sleeting or something like that. But when you go out and you pound that tent peg back in, and you do it enough times where you know you've got that tent peg securely in, when you go back inside the tent and the winds continue to blow, what happens? You're calm because you know that you have a deeply driven tent peg. So the winds can continue to blow. You've weathered the storm. You've learned how to attach to a foundation. And then that same wind that maybe will continue to blow all night long, it doesn't worry you anymore because you know that you have secured your foundation. So the first time you go through a trial, whatever that, maybe it's a health trial, you go through that health trial and it can be really unnerving. But if you stay close to God and you stay anchored to the foundation, as you overcome that and you get well again, the next time a trial hits, it's not as scary the second time around because you were anchored and you know you're anchored to the foundation. So as we see this repeated testing, as we drive our tent pegs deeply into the dirt, once we become accustomed to Satan's trials, we start to develop patience. And that's what it says here. They don't scare us anymore. We've weathered them. We grow in confidence. And that's developing faith. And it promises us here in James chapter 1, the end result of that is eternal life, is a crown of life. That's what we're looking for. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 again. Matthew chapter 7. And what we're going to focus on is the last part of verse 25, but I'll read verse 25 again for context. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it didn't fall. Why didn't it fall? Because it was founded on the rock. Founded. It's the same word as comes from foundation. The foundation of the house was built on a rock. What kind of things can you anchor a structure to? I enjoy watching, there's a program that I see every once in a while on TV, and it's called Treehouse Masters or something like that. And some of you maybe have seen that, where they go out and they build these houses in trees. Well, you know, you anchor it to this massive oak tree, and it's 3 or 4 feet around in diameter, and you think, well, this is a solid foundation. How many of you have seen an oak tree with a 4 or 5 foot circumference or even width that gets torn up in a tornado that comes through and it's just ripped out? But is a tree a good anchor for a house? Well, if it's a temporary house, sure. But you would not want to put your eternal life on an oak tree. As solid as an oak tree may seem, that's not where you want eternity. A nearby tree may seem solid enough until the wind comes and topples it. Remember the wind, the rain, and the floods. How about a large stone? Could you lance your house to a massive boulder? Maybe the boulder is twice the size of your house, and you think, well, this is going to hold my house up. It's twice the size of my house. But then the floods come, and they wash away the soil that exposes it, and the stone ends up rolling downhill. Have you ever seen houses, especially in California, that are built kind of on cliffs, and you think, well, this will never fall. This is rock. And yet, when the rains come, the rains wash out the base, and the stone has nothing to latch onto. Your house is attached to a stone, and the stone is attached to nothing, and gravity pulls it downhill. So even a large stone isn't good enough. How about if you go deep into the soil? Let's say that bedrock is 200 feet down, and you think, well, that's silly. I don't need to go all the way to bedrock. I'll just put my piers down 50 feet. Well, that would be good until the floods come and wash away the soil and expose the anchor. So a tree, not a good place to anchor your house. A large stone, not a good place to anchor your house. Deep into the soil, still not a good place to anchor your house. Now make the spiritual analogies to that. Is what you anchor yourself to your parents, your friends, your knowledge of prophecy? Mr. Franks actually talked about that last night, if any of you heard the Friday Night Live, where there was a friend of his that had all of the prophecies of the Bible figured out when he was in college. He's 20 or 21, and he's got direct, an IV straight to God, and God was just pumping him full of prophetic wonder. And when those prophecies didn't turn out on the times and dates that he thought, that was his anchor. His anchor was, this will happen on thus and such a date. And guess what? He's not in the church anymore. His anchor was on something that it shouldn't be. Deep into the soil. There are times, brethren, when I think that we look at our lives and think, man, I am anchored on solid dirt. Well, you don't want to be anchored on solid dirt. You want to be anchored on solid rock, because dirt can be taken away in a flood. What would a builder do to ensure that the structure never fails? He would implant the anchor in the rock. Remember the Taipei building. He not only went down 262 feet, he went 100 feet into bedrock to anchor those 380 piers. If you'll recall, when I went through the Sermon on the Temple Mount structure, Herod dug 70 feet down to plant the wall of the structure around the temple, the retaining wall, on bedrock. There's 19 courses of stones that you can't see, but he built them down there so that when he built the superstructure on top of it, it wouldn't fall. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read the first five verses. 1 Corinthians 10. Talking about the Old Testament examples that we were given when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. What's a cloud and what's a sea? There's trials that occurred, the wind and the rain and the floods. Verse 2, and they were all baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and in the sea. They went through the same trial that the Egyptians did. You realize that, don't you? Can you imagine what it would be like to see a miracle from God where you've got walls of water standing on either side of you? And I would just have to imagine, me with my crazy imagination, that every once in a while a fish would pop out and go flopping around on the dry ground. I don't know how that worked. I would imagine it would be pretty terrifying for them to be able to trust God that he was going to protect them. They went through that sea. They went through that cloud. But notice what it says in verse 3. They ate the same spiritual food, and they drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. When it tells us that we are to anchor to a rock, how big is the rock? Remember when Christ talked to Peter and said, with this pebble, I'll build my church. You Peter are going to be this pebble, but on this rock, this big rock, this Petra, that he would build his church, and that big rock was Jesus Christ. What type of bedrock do we build our faith on? For the Israelites that came out of the Red Sea, they came through into dry land on the other side. They had themselves anchored in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 5, because it wasn't all roses here. It says, but with most of them, God wasn't well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They had a rock that they could anchor themselves to. But guess what? The majority of them did not anchor themselves to Jesus Christ. They were with Jesus Christ. They had him there, but they didn't anchor themselves. You're sitting here right now. You're a part of God's church. You read the Bible, you study, and you pray. You have the information. You have the Word of God with you. You have the rock around you. You can't just listen. You have to do it. You have to anchor yourself. With most of them, God was displeased, and the bodies were strewn in the wilderness. When the winds came, when the trials came, they weren't anchored on the rock, and they ended up with a problem. The foundation upon which we have to drill into is Jesus Christ. Being exposed to Christ doesn't ensure that we attach ourselves to it. Again, why didn't Israel attach itself to the rock? When you look back at what they were going through, what was the problem with which the majority of them were not able to pass the test? Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we shouldn't lust after evil things as they lusted. Uh-oh. There's the first thing. They started to lust after things. There's no place in building a foundation to get sidetracked into something else. Brethren, again, we are in these 80-some-odd years of this life to build a foundation. This is not the time for us to be fooling around. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them were. For as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. What part of that sentence sounds like they were anchoring themselves to the rock? And that's not what they were doing. They were having fun. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. But verse 11, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If we are doing all of these things that ancient Israel was doing here, we're not drilling into a foundation. We're not worried about building a strong foundation. We're just worried about having a good time. Now, that's not what this world is about. We are to be anchoring ourselves to the foundation. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What does that mean? Again, when things are going good, when the sun is shining and everything seems rosy outside, you may not be thinking about the fact that you need to be attaching yourself to the foundation. But any builder knows that you have to make hay while the sun shines. You've got to get that foundation solid, because in the middle of the building project, if trials come, if the rains or the floods or the winds come, they've got to have what structure is being built on solid foundation. Take heed. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. For no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, and you will not be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, with the trial, with the wind or the flood or the rain, he will make a way of escape that you can bear it. He has given you the opportunity to anchor yourself to him and to the truth of God. And with that anchor, you then can make sure that you are where you should be. Life's temptations will produce one of two results. We will drill deeper, seeing the temptations as rain, wind, and flood, or we will let loose and flow with the fun. Brethren, are you drilling or are you letting go? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. I want so bad to get to the conclusion, but I've got to pace myself there. The stories that I want to tell toward the end, I think, will hopefully tie this all together. Matthew 7 and verse 26. Here's the next section. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When I read, the very first time I read this, I was back in Big Sandy, Texas. I had never lived in a place with sandy soil before. And we built a fence for our dog and put him out there. And within 2 minutes, he had dug his way under the fence and was out. And it just drove me nuts that I don't care how deep we tried to put that, he could dig 4 or 5 feet down and get out. And I wasn't about to waste the money to put something so deep down that dog couldn't dig it out. Sand is not a good foundation upon which to build. But what does it say here? If you listen to the words of Christ, but you don't do them, it's as if your foundation is just built on sand, and that's not going to last. And when the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, it fell. You've got to have a foundation that is deeper than just the sand. We can hear, but unless we attach ourselves to the foundation, we're not going to last. Let's go back to James chapter 1. We've spent a lot of time there. This is actually a really good chapter to just read all the way through, because it talks about this all the way through, about profiting from trials, the trials that God gives us, and what it does for us as we learn. James 1, verse 23 and 24. These are the two verses that I skipped earlier. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, if you hear the words of Jesus Christ, you're sitting in this room and you hear the words of Jesus Christ. You're praying, you're studying, you're doing the things that you should do, and you're hearing it. But if you're not doing it, what does that mean? It's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes it, He observes himself, but immediately goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. You can look at the Word of God. You can see, yeah, you know what? I'm probably doing this and I shouldn't. But if you go, if you just hear it, if you see your face and you don't do anything about it, then you're going to walk away. And I promise you, you're going to forget that smudge on your face, because once you get busy with life, there are all kinds of things that can distract you from being able to drill into that foundation. This world is filled with distractions. That's what Satan is very good at. He is very good at distractions. We don't want that. We want to be able to have our lives and live them in such a way that we are not deceiving ourselves. We are hearing and doing, so that once it's implanted, we will be able to survive when a storm happens. But what this is telling us is, if it is not implanted, we won't be able to grab on to a foundation when the foundation moves. Now, again, think about it. You might pour a really good slab of concrete full of reinforced rebar, and you've got your house built on it. But if that foundation is sitting on a pile of sand, you may think you've got a good foundation. It's not going to last. You've got to be anchored to bedrock. And that's what it is that God is trying to tell us here. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 again. Matthew 7. And I want to read the end of verse 24 and the end of verse 26. Kind of taking this a little bit out of context, but I think you'll understand what I'm doing. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, verse 24, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now go to verse 26. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man. We're talking about both wise people and foolish people. What's the very next thing it says after a wise person builds and after a foolish person builds? The rains, the floods, and the winds come. Trials will happen to you whether you're doing the right thing and anchoring to Christ or not. The trials are going to come on the wise and the foolish. Sometimes when we look at things, I know what it's like. Human nature is like this. We look at trials that are happening in our lives, and sometimes our very first thought is, I must not be very, very wise or very righteous because trials are happening to me. Brethren, trials are going to happen to you even if you're on the right side of what God is trying to do. He is testing you. He is trying you because he wants you to weather that storm, go out and drive that tent peg in even further. The trials are going to happen on the wise and on the foolish. I want to read several scriptures from the Psalms and the Proverbs that talk about this. Go to Psalm chapter 37 for a moment. Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37. And I want to start in verse 1. I want to read through the first 11 verses of this chapter. It says, "Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Sometimes when you're in the middle of a trial and it seems like the bad guy is getting away. Have you ever had that where it's, I'm doing what's right, this guy's doing what's wrong, and he seems to prosper, and all I've got is trials? "Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Verse 2, "For they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, it says soon. Soon in God's time is soon in God's time. It may seem like a long time to us, but he will take care of this. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." Root yourself in what God is doing. Feed on what God has for you. Why? Verse 4, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will eventually give you the desires of your heart." What does God want for us? He wants us to be in the kingdom of God and live for eternity. To get there, he wants you to work at building on the foundation. He wants you to sink your piers or your piles into the Word of God. He's not just going to say, "Oh, okay, well, you didn't do anything in life, but go ahead and come into the kingdom." No, there is work that we need to do. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Eternal. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass." That's anchoring yourself to what Jesus Christ has to say. Verse 6, "And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." All of the things that we do when we are following God's way will eventually come to light. You have anybody in mind? I can even think of my father, who really despised the church. And one of these days, when he's resurrected, he's going to recognize that he was not in the right, and that he will see things, and he will start to recognize, you know what, I should have been paying attention, I should have been learning things that my family was doing. That's what we need to do. He will bring forth our righteousness as the light and our justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the eternal and wait patiently for him, and don't fret because of him who seems to prosper in the way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, don't fret. That only causes harm. When you're looking around at things in the world and it just seems like these trials are building up and building up and building up, he says, you've got to let that go. That's not sinking your foundation, your peers into the foundation. Verse 9, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. And isn't that ultimately what we want? Our desire is the kingdom of God and to inherit the earth. But we have to wait and we have to be patient. Again, you build a house and the majority of the work is underground. It's the foundation. Verse 10, for yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. And indeed, if you look carefully for his place, but it will be no more. But the meek will inherit the earth and will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When the trials come, not if, but when the trials come, those who are not rooted in the truth of God will be taken away. Those people that seem to be accomplishing a lot right now, they will not last. God will perform perfect justice, and those people who were not anchored to the truth will be taken out of the way. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. I want to start in Proverbs 12, and then we'll go back to Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 1. This, to me, is a very heartening section of Scripture. Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now, that's a pretty strong word. But if you don't want to be corrected, if you don't want to be told, you know, you're building, you've sunk your pile into this sand over here, and it's not strong, you're being corrected. Take it down, build it again. You ever had a building inspector come? I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but I've done this before where I was putting in some plumbing, and in the middle of doing that, you have to get inspected. The city guy came out and said, no, this is not up to code. You've got to tear this whole thing out and do it again. That was for the benefit of the house. Now, it was irritating to me because I thought it was good enough, but it wasn't up to code. So I had to take it out and put it in again. You accept correction. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the eternal, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Now think about what it is that he's saying there. The root of the righteous, the anchor of a righteous person, can't be moved, even if a trial comes. But notice the first part, it says a man is not established, is not rooted by wickedness. Now drop down to verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Why will the house of the righteous stand? Because it is anchored on a strong foundation. Let's go back a couple of chapters to chapter 10 and verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23. And we'll finish this thought in this few verses here. Proverbs 10, verse 23. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. Verse 25. When the whirlwind passes, when the trials come, when the floods and the rains and the wind, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous will have an everlasting foundation. Again, you want to sink into the foundation while times are good. Times won't always be good. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Think about Noah and the flood. When Noah was building the ark, it was a place of refuge. Everybody else that was making fun of him got swept away when the floods came. They couldn't see that there was a trial coming. They were just having fun. Is there anything wrong with having fun? Well, it depends. But if you're thinking about what it is that God is trying to teach us, there are trials coming. We have been promised. You read through Matthew chapter 24 about what it's going to be like at the end. Trials are coming, brethren, and we have to be anchored. If we're not anchored, something is going to happen. We're going to get washed away. Now, with that, I want to talk about what I talked about in the summer camp as the dorm dad for 1B. Now, we've got three people here. We've got Shane and Kyler and Parker who were in 1B, so this is a repeat for them. But I thought it would be good to talk about this. I asked three questions. I want to ask the same questions to you and see what you think. Question number one, what's the best genre of music? Is it country? Is it rock? Is it gospel? Is it you know, classical symphony music? What's the best genre of music? Question two, who's older, Matt Damon or Ben Affleck? Who's older? Question three, which day is the true Christian Sabbath? Three questions. Now let's go back and answer those. What's the best genre of music? Well, some said country and some said rock and some didn't know what to say because they were afraid of getting the answer wrong. You know how kids are sometimes. They fear saying the wrong thing. So, but they kind of gave me their ideas. Who's older, Matt Damon or Ben Affleck? Well, some said, well, I think this person is. No, it's this person. No, he was in a movie before this one. And they came up with some pretty definitive ideas of who was older. But they didn't really know when it came down to it. Which day is the Christian Sabbath? Everybody, Saturday. Okay, we'll be more specific. Okay, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. Then I asked the question, all three of those, is that fact or opinion? What's the best genre of music? Well, country is. Well, rock is. Is that fact or opinion? Well, they all agreed that was opinion. I said, all right, now, who's older, Matt Damon or Ben Affleck? Matt Damon is 45, Ben Affleck is 43. Oh, okay, well, obviously Matt Damon is older. Is that fact or opinion? That's a fact. Which day is the Christian Sabbath? Friday, sunset, Saturday, sunset. Is that fact or opinion? They all said fact. And I said, no, it's not. If you haven't proven it, it's your opinion. I want you to think about what it was that he was saying when he was going through building your house on a foundation. What do you latch your house to? Do you latch it to a tree or a rock or deep in the dirt? If your foundation is your parents and their belief, they may have proven that the Sabbath is Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. But if you haven't proven it, it is your opinion that your parents are right. It's not your fact. You have to be able to prove it yourself. And I gave the example. I said I would come back to this. What happened in 1995? The church, for a lot of people, the church was the foundation. Mr. Armstrong was the foundation. The minister that they had was the foundation. And guess what happened? I've said this before, I'll say it again. If God had taken me in 1992 or 93 and said, there's going to be a church quake and we're going to get rid of the Sabbath, who do you think is going to stay with the truth and who do you think is going to go? I would have chosen almost all the wrong people. Because I had a lot of trust and reliance in people that I believed were founded on the rock. My entire family left. I was the only one. Anybody else go through that? I'll bet a few of you did. What is it like when what you thought was your foundation is no longer your foundation? There's nothing left for you to grab hold of. And guess what happened? A lot of people, when their parents left, they got washed away because their foundation was their parents. Their foundation wasn't the truth of God. You can't rely on your parents. And I asked them the question, what would you do if your parents left the church? A lot of silence. A lot of, well, that can't happen. Yeah, it can. Happened to me. What would happen if your parents left the church? Are you anchored to Christ? Are you anchored to the rock? Or are you anchored to your family? How would you handle it if your family left? What is your anchor? What does the Bible teach us about building on a foundation. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's let the Apostle Paul help us understand what it's like to build on a foundation and to build on the right foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19. This is talking to the church of God, so I want you to consider this God talking through the Apostle Paul to you. Put your name in here. You, therefore, are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the church of God. Every one of you sitting in here is here among members of the church of God. Verse 20, this church is built on the foundation of what? Your parents? Grandma, grandpa? My grandmother was the first one in the church, died in the faith. The foundation of this church is the apostles and the prophets. What is that? The apostles and the prophets. That's the word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the truths that God has laid down. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. You know what a chief cornerstone is? It's the very first stone that's laid, and it is the one that orients the building. If you have a stone and you've got it set just like this, the rest of the building is going to be square to it. That foundation stone has got to be into bedrock. It's got to be solid. It's got to be something on which the rest of the building can be built. So the bedrock is Jesus Christ, and he gives us the apostles and the prophets. You're starting to see this foundation start to get built. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly framed, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There is nothing in here that says that your anchor or your foundation is on your family. Your family should be anchored on the truth of God, but you need to be anchored to the foundation and not to your family. Because if your family lets go and you're not holding on to the foundation, you will be swept away if trials come. And the trials are coming. We have to know that. The trials are coming. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he anchors the rest of the foundation. But notice what it says the temple of God is for. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitly framed or fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. What for? Why are we being built on the proper foundation to be built into a house? Notice what it says. We are being built together for a dwelling place for God. The house that he is building is where he will dwell for the rest of eternity. I promise you, Jesus Christ will not live in substandard housing. His house is going to be built solidly. If you're not a part of the foundation of the house, if you're not built on solid rock, you will not be a part of the building. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you want to not be leveled by the floods, the winds, and the rain that will come, you have to be rooted to the place where God will reside for the rest of eternity. As a final scripture, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and I want to start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. What is our job, brethren, right now? We are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building. You are a part of the building, the structure that God is building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another has built upon it. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets have anchored themselves to that. The Bible that you have in front of you is the truth. It's the word of God. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Every other foundation that has ever been laid by Satan or by man will be destroyed. There's only one foundation that's being built that will last for all eternity. Everything else is going to be washed away. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation, so the foundation is now available for you, with gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or straw, let each one's work become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The foundation that God has placed there is solid. Have you dug into that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, or stubble? Foundation is the foundation, and it's secure. Have you attached yourself to it with something that won't be blown away when the storms come? Because when those storms come, and they will come, that foundation won't move. But if you're not attached to it, you're going to get driven away. What are you attached to? Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. God's going to make sure that you get attached to that foundation. That's what he wants. And if you have to endure some trials to get there, brethren, the trials will help anchor you to the truth. If you have built with the wrong substance, God will try you so that you can learn. If you are not using gold, silver, and precious stones, but instead using wood, hay, and stubble, he will test you and he will help you see that so that you can rebuild your building the right way. Verse 16, for do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The foundation that Christ laid through the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, is a place for God to reside. And that temple will be built on the foundation of God and his truth. Now, some final thoughts as I bring this to a conclusion. I want you to think about what's happening in the world. It seems like every other day, something is happening that is huge. I can remember almost kidding with Marlis. I would turn on the news and the first 5 minutes would be, you know, maybe the big thing of the day was Rory McIlroy shot a 200 or something. And I thought, okay, it's a slow news day. We don't have slow news days anymore. That's just not. Terror is everywhere. When you look at what was happening in the world, you look at this, the potential overthrow of the government of Turkey, which is very key to the king of the south and the king of the north. Turkey sits right on the cusp of the king of the south and the king of the north. Whatever happens with Turkey will drive whether the Arab nations come together or the European nations come together. It looks like that will fizz out, but who knows what's going to happen in the next bit. When I look at the world scene, I see winds blowing, I see trials, and I see them blowing on the wise and the foolish. We had a terror attack on an airplane. The Egypt Air flight, was it 814 or 804, whatever it was. A church member was on that plane and died. The trials that are coming, the winds that are blowing, are on the wise and the foolish. The rains are pouring down on humanity, and the floods are drowning the hope of this world. I saw a news article just the other day that said, who can bring order to this chaos? Now, there are people out there looking for answers, and they don't have any. Even the pundits that think that their political star is going to rise and fix the world are wondering, what kind of world are we living in now? And they don't have any hope. We have been warned that hard times are coming, so I would encourage us all, as we continue to study and pray, I would even encourage you all to go back and restudy again, even though we did it in the last couple of years, the foundational doctrines of the Church of God. You need to be anchored to the truth. Because when the winds and the rain and the floods come, being hardened and being anchored to the rock of Jesus Christ will be the only thing that will take you through it. God help us to take this seriously and to be ready for whatever he may decide that we have to endure in the future. Because when the trials come and we are anchored to the truth of God, the good news is what happens next is eternity in the kingdom of God.